Lord, teach us what we need to know. Have us say what you would have us say, and have us do what you would have us do. Please be seated. Well, good morning, St. Andrews.
Good morning.
Dear God, this is a beautiful place. I was up on Thursday, during the week rather, and enjoyed absolutely every minute. I am so honored to be here, and I know I say that again and again, but it's such a treat, and it's so enjoyable. So thanks to you all for making me feel so welcome. So, today's gospel is a bit of an old chestnut, sort of about bringing food and words together. The feeding of the 5,000. It's the only miracle story besides the resurrection that is included in all four gospels. So it's a fairly safe bet that it has a significant message, and it does. So here we see Jesus with what seems like a rock star status. Hordes of people are chasing along the shoreline towards Bethsaida. People have heard he can heal the sick. He's in a boat and pulls into a bay with a grassy knoll. Now, with this story, the details do matter. It's too easy to see it as just a WWJD, what would Jesus do story. Obviously, feeding the hungry and healing the sick is a paramount example of how to image Jesus. That's not the problem. That's not the problem, but it's indeed, these are all very good to do, but it's important not to miss the rest of the story. In spite of having recorded 37 miracles, doing good works is not what Jesus is ever on about. Jesus' message is ultimately and always about the gift of salvation, and through whom salvation will be achieved. It's not what we do that matters as much as what we believe. If we have right belief, then good works cannot help but follow. There is a saying that goes where Jesus said, if you feed a person a meal, you have saved them for one day. If you feed him the word of God, you have saved them to eternal life. So why here? Why Bethsaida? First, the topography of the place matters. Jesus is speaking from the water's edge up into a hillside. He needs his words as if in an amphitheater, projected up. It needs to carry out to the 10,000 years. Personally, I've never spoken to as many as 5,000, but if I did, I would probably need to be in a well-miked stadium, I think. The location is deliberate. Jesus needs words to be heard. In addition to location, there's some other issues the story has, some other challenges. It pitches out some numeracy, numbers, specifically 5,000, 5, and 2. 5,000 was the number of men present, as we heard, as only men would have been counted. So it is much more likely that the actual number of hungry people, including women and children, was somewhere between 15 and 20,000, as if it wasn't a big enough miracle. Anyway you count it, the story presents with an impossible task, given 5 loaves and 2 fish. I've never entertained more than 12 at Christmas, and it darn near killed me. 5 loaves and 2 fish seems quite ridiculous. It's an irrational challenge, but then conquering the impossible is what Jesus is all about. If nothing else, Jesus, God on earth, is supernatural. We seem to forget that so easily. The numbers have been a hang-up for, well, nearly forever. This is the point at which most preachers go, I'm out. Just focus on the feeding of the hungry. That's all you need to know about. But we would be frankly missing what Jesus is actually trying to teach us here. This is a message about faith, about believing what Jesus is teaching them about salvation in the kingdom. The crowds are anxious to chase the miracle worker. It's only reasonable. It's not like they've got health care. If we were sick, we would chase Jesus too. And he did do a bunch of miracles that day. In fact, it's been a day chock full of miracles. How many were healed? All of them. Absolutely every last one. Jesus left no one behind. 5,000 is a kind of a special number as well. It represents probably somewhere in the neighborhood of about 5% of the Galilean population. Galilee is on the side of a lake, and although it's a Jewish stronghold, it is also extremely close to Gentile territory. Bethsaida is also a crossroads, so people would have come from far and wide. Notice also that according to Mark's version of the story, Jesus sits to teach. Rabbis must sit, and so he does. You should know Jesus' teaching could go on for hours and hours, even as we see into the wee hours of the evening. He's a guy after my own heart. So what do we suppose Jesus is teaching? What's his purpose in teaching? The answer is but three words. Salvation, salvation, salvation. Included in that is a behavior of loving one another, feeding one another, but also, and perhaps more importantly, first the need for absolute, unwavering faith in his message. Jesus knows he is delivering his message in the face of evil, the face of resistance and denial that reaches all the way back to Genesis. God's plan is not new. It's just not finished yet. He has chosen Bethsaida quite intentionally. People at this hillside would have known that previous to this event, and for us that's in Matthew 11, that Jesus began to chastise the towns, including Bethsaida, where he had done most of his mighty works in. But they would not repent. They refused to believe this Bethsaida. Jesus continues by saying that even evil impregnated Gentile towns like Tyre and Sidon would have been more faithful. It shall be more tolerable at the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you, he says to them. Jesus also links his purpose back to Genesis by using some words from Moses, who also received bread from heaven. He used the term twisted generation, language that was used by Moses when he also referred to divine powers that had rejected God, God's evil sons, his divine council that rebelled at Babel. The implication is that those same evil powers are alive and well at Bethsaida. In other words, Jesus is taking his fight right to evil's doorstep. This story shows Jesus evangelizing to a remnant in the eye of the storm. When we hear the number 5,000, we think, well, that's pretty big, isn't it? I mean, we think 5,000, that's a lot of people. The truth is, it's a very, very small number compared to the million non-believers in Israel. Jesus is making followers that will carry that message of salvation back to the rest of the failing and fallen Israel. After all, where will the 5,000 go when they finish their meal? Back home. But carrying with them the message of salvation. This is how God, Jesus, plans his victory. Not with divine force, floods, or threats. No, by his word. He will have his victory through his word, through us. We remember this event and others like it when we consume and digest the bread that we are about to. His metaphor for the word. And then, like the remnant before us at Bethsaida, we carry it outside these walls to feed a fallen world in need of salvation. The feeding of the 5,000 sits in contrast to what is the real task at hand, the even more impossible task of saving all of God's fallen and lost children. The 5,000 is but a remnant of the local population, the only ones left that were inclined to follow, sit, listen, and believe in what Jesus was saying. And what's his message? It's always the same. Follow me. He is evangelizing, making disciples, and sending them out. But why? Why is that so important? It's important because Jesus is carrying out God's plan. That's what he's here to do. The reclaiming and the gathering up in of his fallen families, both heavenly and in earthly Israel. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, why five loaves and two fish? We must remember that Matthew is writing at a time when people would have known the symbolism of these two numbers. Early Hebrews only had about 7,500 words, a very small number. Their language necessarily included many symbolic expressions, including numbers. Early English, for example, had 34,000 words. We didn't need that. There's a thing called gematria, was a rhetorical device that ascribed non-numeric meaning to numbers. Jesus was telegraphing a larger message. Five loaves would have been understood to mean the five books of the Torah, the law. The two fish would have been understood to mean the two tablets that was handed down to Moses. Jesus is symbolically saying, I am not here to challenge the law. Rather, if you love the Lord your God and your neighbors as I have just shown you, then you will have been fulfilled. You will have fulfilled all the law and the prophets. He is saying, I am the one who gave you the law. But the law is by itself not salvation. No one comes to the Father except through belief in Jesus. Ingesting, digesting, and believing the words he is speaking is the only means to salvation. So rather, a lot of depth in such a small story. But what's it mean for us? Well, in this sacred space, and it's a beauty, where we have sat and will have consumed Jesus' word at this Eucharist, we are about to partake in a most wonderful, mystical, and divine event, the Holy Eucharist. 20 years ago, I had to make a choice to take either an MTS or an MDiv, two tracks. The latter meant ordination, which would mean I could serve this meal. That to me means almost more than anything. This meal, in a nutshell, is what the whole mystical story is about. Every week when we do this, it's the same. We are about to take and eat the symbol of Christ's body, about to ingest the bread of heaven, and inwardly digest God's word. The point of Jesus' story is that if we consume and digest God's word, if we get it, understand it, take it into our hearts and minds, then we are in Christ, and he is in us, saved to eternal love, joy, hope, and peace. The only task left for us to do, besides feeding and serving those in need, is to share the same message Jesus taught to the 5,000 while we're doing that. It's a daunting task, maybe. You know, you could say, what, me save the world? It's way above my pay grade. I'm just one person. It seems impossible. Surely the world's just too big a mess to bother. The horse has left the barn. The powers and principalities so often appear to have won the day. But stop and just think for a minute. Pull up a seat on a grassy hillside, or as we say, pull up a pew. We will in fact always choose sides. This is an invitation. I think I will choose, as Karl Barth, my favorite theologian, said, to bet on the one who can make the impossible possible. Let's share the message of salvation. Feed each other with the words of eternal love, joy, hope, and peace, and see what God working through each and every one of us can do about salvation. Amen.
Amen.